So, where are you from? You ever asked anybody that question? Where are you from? Has anybody ever asked you that question? Where are you from? We do that all the time, especially when we meet somebody and we want to get to know them better. Why do we do that? Why do we say to somebody, where are you from? Well, it's easy. Everybody's from somewhere. And it's an easy thing to say. Fairly safe question. Most people are proud from where they're from. Even those who are from Texas are proud of that. Be careful or outnumbered. But it tells us something. When we find out where somebody is from, it tells us something about them. Now, it doesn't tell us everything about them. Rod, just Friday, I met someone from Alabama, and I said, hey, I'm David, and I said, he's James, I said, James, and I said, where are you from? And he said, Alabama. I went, Roll Tide, and he said, no, War Eagle. He was not happy about that. So, being from somewhere, when you learn where somebody is from, doesn't tell you everything about them. I'm from Kentucky. I've never tasted bourbon. Never in my life I tasted bourbon. Never been to the Kentucky Derby. I have all of my teeth. Correction, I have most of my teeth. Didn't marry my cousin. Tracy is not my cousin. We go back to Noah, but no closer than that. And so it doesn't tell you everything, but it does tell you a lot. That I'm from Kentucky is a lot of what makes me who I am. Very proud of that. Claim that. I love that. And it just tells you something about me. It's funny to me around here, especially more than any place I've ever been, when you ask people where they're from, a lot of times they'll kind of make a face and they'll kind of make a thinking face and they'll go, well, it's complicated. Now, why is that so around here, right? And then they'll start telling you, they'll go, well, I was born in Japan. But then I was raised in South Carolina, then my family spent a lot of time in San Diego, and then what probably is their background? It's a military background there, right? And so it's very complicated, but even when they tell you that, they're telling you something about themselves. And so it tells us a lot about somebody to know where they are from. So if somebody were to have asked Jesus, hey, where are you from? I can imagine that Jesus would have got that same kind of look on his face and said something like, well, it's complicated. It's complicated. So we know that Jesus was born where? We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And he was born in Bethlehem. I've got AD. I don't know why I have AD there. That should say BC. My apologies. Jesus was born 3 years before Christ. They numbered it wrong, as you know. And so that should say BC, not AD. But at any rate, Jesus was born in Bethlehem about 3 BC. However, that wasn't the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, was it? Because he had been conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit in Nazareth. Mary was living in Nazareth, far north of Bethlehem, when Jesus was conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. That should still say BC. But he was conceived in Mary, and at the moment of conception, he became a human being, and into the body of that human being came God himself. And so Jesus' earthly life began 9 months before he was born in Bethlehem, in Nazareth, at his conception, by the Holy Spirit within Mary. But is that where he started? Did Jesus get his start in Nazareth? No, because as we talked about last Sunday morning, Jesus actually pre-existed. He had a pre-incarnate existence, which means that Jesus existed before he existed as a human being. We talked about the fact last week that Jesus predated John the Baptist. Now, why is that interesting? Because John the Baptist was actually older than Jesus by how much? By 6 months. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, and yet John said he existed before me. And then during the ministry of Jesus, he makes the claim that he actually existed before Abraham. How many years before Jesus did Abraham live? About 2,000. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And then we're told in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus actually existed before the created universe. Colossians 1:17 says that Jesus is before all things. That Jesus was at the beginning in John chapter 1 and in verse 1. So Jesus existed before all these. If Jesus existed before all those things, then there's another question that raises, and that is, where was he? If he existed before all those things, where was he? Well, not from around here. Jesus, not from around here. Where is he from? That's what we want to talk about in our lesson this morning. I want to begin, though, we can get, I think, a better understanding when we ask the question, where do humans come from? Where do you come from? How did you get here? And where were you, if anywhere, before you showed up here as a human? That's what we want to answer, and we're going to do that by looking at 1 Corinthians 15. So if you have your Bible, I hope that you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look down toward the end of this awesome chapter, the most extended, detailed description of the resurrection in the Bible. That is the resurrection of the believer at the end of time. It's talked about, mentioned, alluded to. But 1 Corinthians 15 gives us this extended, detailed, in-depth description of what's going to happen to you if you die before Jesus comes back and you're a Christian. But at the end of that, here's what he says, and it tells us a lot about who we are as humans. He says, the first man, right? So we're talking about Adam. The first man is from the earth. Right? So if you write in your Bible, and you should, you ought to underline that. The first man, Adam, is from the earth. He has his origin where? On the earth. Adam is of earthly origin. Adam's existence began on the earth. So he is of the earth, earthy. The second man, who do you reckon that is? Jesus. The second man is from heaven. Notice the contrast between the two. Adam is from the earth. His origin is of the earth. His beginning is on the earth. Jesus is from heaven. Now, notice verse 48. He's going to talk about us. As is the earthy, so also are those. Now, it's plural. Those. So Adam was one. Adam is of the earth. But Adam's descendants, you and I, are also of the earth. We're earthy. As is the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will bear the image of the heavenly. That's talking about the resurrection. But I want you to notice this really important point. Adam came from the earth. His existence is of the earth. Where did Adam come from? God came down to the earth, and he got a bunch of dirt, and what did he do? He made a body out of it. He made a human male body out of it. But it was just dirt. It was just earth. But then what did he do? It says he came down and he breathed the breath of life, almost like doing like CPR, right? Breathing for somebody. That God came down and he put his mouth over Adam's nostrils and he breathed into his nose the breath of life. But what he's telling us in that passage is that Adam was entirely made, he entirely originated on the earth. He is an earth-originating being. That's where he came from. That's where we came from. Adam and his descendants, you and I, are of the earth. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about this, but here's what we can get from inference and study and looking at various things. We didn't exist anywhere else before we became humans. We didn't exist somewhere else in heaven or somewhere else, and then there was a body, and then that something came into that body from somewhere else. You did not exist until you were conceived within your mother. At that moment, you became a human being, and God gave you a soul and a spirit. You weren't off somewhere else and then found a body. But there's a reason I'm saying that. We'll talk about that in a minute. You're not from somewhere else. Now, you do bear the image of God. You're made like God in the fact that you can think and reason and decide and have emotions. But you did not come from God into your body. You are entirely of the earth. Now, the Mormon religion, I'm not trying to call anybody out. This is just from their own information, what they're saying, what they teach. That is that humans have a premortal existence. That humans existed in spirit form in a heavenly council with the Heavenly Father. And that the Heavenly Father announced His salvation plan to all people in spirit form. And that some of them decided to go along with that, and they then progressed and they made decisions and chose and they grew. And then eventually they found a human body on the earth, and that soul went into that body, and that's where people come from. That's the Mormon understanding. Of course, there's the Eastern understanding, which is prevalent in some Asian religions, that the soul of man is eternal. It's always existed. But that at some point, it comes into a body of some kind. And if while you're in that body, you do more good than bad, then when you die, you'll be reincarnated as something better. If you do more bad than good, you'll come back as something worse. But however you behave yourself determines if you go up the chain or down the chain in reincarnation. That's that understanding. The biblical understanding seems to be this. That we do not exist until we are conceived in our mothers, we become a human being, we receive a soul and a spirit, and that's our origin. And that's where we come from. That's human origin. It's important to understand what's unique about Jesus by understanding how humans are made. Jesus is unique. I want to emphasize that word unique. Unique does not need, as I used with Neil this morning, I was talking to Neil, we were talking about 3 John, and I said the letter of 3 John is very unique. And as soon as I said it, I thought that's a dopey thing to say. What does unique mean? Unique doesn't need a superlative or a qualifier. What does unique mean? It means it's the only one there is. Jesus is unique. Jesus is the only one who is like Himself that has ever existed or ever will. Jesus is entirely singular. Jesus is the only one of His kind in any way at all. Jesus is the only one. Jesus had a preconception existence. Before He was conceived in His mother's womb, He existed somewhere else. He left that place where He was, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And He lived a human life in a physical body on the earth. Who else ever did this? He is entirely unique. God the Father and God the Spirit never left the spirit realm of heaven and indwelt a body and lived a human life in it. Never happened. Angels at times would take the form of a human body, but they didn't live in it. The devil took the form of a serpent in the garden, did not live in it. Jesus is entirely of His own kind. He is unique among all beings. But where is it that He came from? He gives us some indications, particularly in the Gospel of John. When He says things like in John 6, what would you think if you saw the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? What hint does that give you about where Jesus was before He became a man? if you see him ascending to where he was before, what does that tell you? That he was up there. And what does up there mean? We'll get there. Eventually we'll get there. But in the sermon, well, never mind. He's ascending. He also says, John 3 and John 6, that the Son of Man descended or came down. He was up there. He also said in John 8, I am from above. But he tells us specifically in John 3 and in John 6 where he came from. The Bible says that Jesus existed and left and now has returned to heaven. What does that mean? Is he up there in the clouds? Is he up there among the stars? Or is he somewhere else? In the Bible, the word heaven is used in three ways. When you read the word heaven in the Bible, in most translations, it's going to mean one of three things. Number one, it can mean the atmosphere of the earth. If you go outside and look up, today you're going to see clouds. But that's part of the atmosphere. What surrounds the earth as a physical atmosphere, the Bible uses heaven for that. The Bible also uses the word heaven to talk about what we would call outer space. Mars and whatever else is out there, Jupiter and whatever else is out there. The Bible uses the word heaven for that. Neither of those tell us where Jesus was or where he is or where you will go as a Christian. But then there is that third meaning. The third meaning of heaven is a realm that is spiritual and not physical. The third meaning of heaven is for a realm that is spirit and not anything physical. In fact, Paul calls it the third heaven. He says, I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven. Why does he call it that? It wasn't the sky. It wasn't the moon. It was something beyond that. It was the third heaven. It is a realm that is entirely spiritual. Now, there's no physical location for heaven. And it's interesting to me that even among some Christians, you will hear them talk or read their writings, and they've got this idea that somewhere out there in space, that's where heaven is. That's where God is. That's where we're going, in some planet or some galaxy. But it's not anything physical. It is not literally and physically up there. It isn't that. I mean, think about it. So here we are on our planet. And so there we are in North America, and we say to ourselves, heaven is up there. It's up there. Physically, heaven is up there. But what does that mean for people in Australia? For a person who's in Australia, where's heaven? It's down there. But we all know what down there is, and it ain't heaven, right? So heaven is not any sort of physical place up there. That's not what we're talking about. And I really think that, you know, movies and popular media, popular entertainment can do an incredible amount of damage when it comes to our personal morality, our families, churches, and society. There has been a tremendous amount of moral damage done by popular entertainment. An unbelievable amount. But in many ways, popular entertainment can also help us adjust our thinking. I believe that there are a lot of things in a lot of especially newer, popular, particularly movies, that are helping people get a better idea of heaven. Right? A lot of us saw Keanu Reeves taking the red pill, the black and red pill he took. Right? But he realized that there's this thing called the Matrix. A lot of us as kids learned about this place called Narnia. All right? A lot of people watch movies about a place called Asgard, some other place, some other universe or dimension. Or if you're old like me, Star Trek. Does that help at all? Is that helping at all, right? But we've got all of this entertainment that's really helping us to get this conception that there's what we have, but it's not all we have. And I'll tell you something I think is very encouraging. I know a lot of Christians get wrapped around the axle about young people today and where young people are. This is just anecdotal. This is not scientific. This is just something I think I see. I think that young people in our culture today have seen and understood the emptiness of the materialism that characterized the generation that I was in and the one before mine. Our generations were very materialistic and rebelled against the idea that there's anything else out there. It's all about here. It's all about now. It's all about the physical. And younger people now, I think, are waking up to the fact that, hang on a second, there's got to be more to it than this. I feel like there's more to it. I need something. There's something in me that says there's more to it than what I see. And that's not just some random feeling. What did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? There's a time for everything, but God has put what in their hearts? God has put eternity. There is something inside the heart of every person that looks around and says, if this is all there is, that's a bad situation. Younger people today may not be theologically correct, but I think they get it better than my generation got it, that there's something else out there. Now, speaking of popular entertainment, I would just like to give you a warning about this. There are a lot of books out there that will try to convince you that heaven is a real place based upon someone's personal experience with having been there and come back. Heaven is real, wrote one gentleman. That wasn't strong enough, so somebody else came along and wrote, heaven is for real. I'm waiting for the next one. Heaven is for real. And just keep going with that, but whatever. So, not everybody bought into that. That book sold 11 million copies, by the way. Somebody else came out with a book, heaven is for real, the book isn't. Which that's kind of where I tend to be on that. And then somebody wrote a book, really boldly titled, called The Proof of Heaven. And the proof of heaven is, I've been there and let me tell you about it. Please don't ever buy into the idea that we need somebody to go there and tell us it's there and come back and describe it to us, because guess what? Somebody already did that. Somebody already came from there. And somebody has gone back there. And somebody who's very trustworthy has told us in the Bible that it is, and what it's like, and how to get there. I don't need somebody to have a white light experience and come back and tell me that heaven is real, because the Bible already told me that heaven is real. We already know that it's real, and it tells us everything that we need to know. Heaven, though, is not a physical location. It is not any less real for not being physical. Now, the Bible does use figurative language all the time. Genesis 11, they're building the Tower of Babel. God came down to check it out. It's figurative, right? Jesus will descend from heaven at the end of time. It's figurative. It's not really up there. Hell isn't really down there. We do this all the time. In the military, if you want to approach someone who is of greater authority, where do you go? Up the chain of command. We talk about this all the time. If you are sad, you are down. But if you're happy in a power pose, right, you got the Superman pose going on. That works too, by the way. That works. Tracy asked me, do you do that before you preach? Well, that would be a little distracting. I do something like it, but not exactly that. But when we're sad, we're down. When we're happy, we're up. It's figurative. And that's what the Bible is doing. What the Bible is saying is that heaven is a place that is greater, it's bigger, it's better than what we have on this earth. So what does all of this have to do with anything? I'm super glad that you asked. Where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven. It's a purely spiritual realm where Jesus was a purely spiritual being. He left heaven to come to earth, to become a human, both spiritual and physical, and to live and to die. So what? Two things. Number one, Jesus' pre-existence shows that he's higher than us, so does his origin in heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 3, he who comes from above is above all. If there were no other reason for us to worship Jesus and obey Jesus and live for Jesus, that would be enough. He's from heaven. He's higher than us. But there is something even more, I think, moving than that. In heaven, Jesus was with God perfectly. God and Jesus, the Father, had a perfect relationship in heaven. And what did Jesus agree to do for you and me? To leave it. Many years ago now, I agreed to go on a mission trip of 2 weeks to Jamaica. That meant leaving Tracy. Kids weren't around yet. And that meant spending time with Tracy. And that was very difficult. I told her as I was leaving, I'll call you when I get there. I'll call you at the end of the first week, and I'll call you at the end of the second week. You know how many times I called her? Every single night. Every single night. The guy running the mission trip, after 2 weeks, the guy running the mission trip said, hey, we got an opportunity to go home a day early. You want to go home a day early? I said, tell me where and when to be. We got to the airport for our confirmed day early flight, and the airport people said, we don't know what you're talking about. You're flying out tomorrow. And as they pulled me off of the counter, away from that person who was now in danger, they finally figured that thing out, and we got to go home a day early. And I was the happiest man on the plane because I was missing Tracy terribly. Do you know how long we had been dating? 2 months. We'd been together 2 months and I couldn't stand it. How long were the Father and Son together in perfect relationship, living together in perfect love? How long? Eternity. And Jesus agreed to leave that relationship with a perfect companion in a perfect relationship and come to heaven and be around sinners, the very best of whom were knuckleheads, weak, aggravating, dense, unreliable. But he did it for us. In heaven, God's will is done perfectly. I want you to think about this. This is not a throwaway statement from Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth what? As it is in heaven. In heaven, God's will is done perfectly. What does that mean? No sin, no violence, no difficulty, no problems, nothing bad. Jesus left that to come here. Tracy and Isaiah threw some stuff in the back of his truck yesterday and took it over to the dump. They came back talking about how bad the smell was. They were just in the little furnace where you drop off furniture. They weren't even back in the garbage place. Came back talking about the smell. Tracy said it smelled like pepperoni pizza that had been, shall I say, recycled. I'll put it that way. It had made a return visit, if I can say it that way. They said it was horrible. I appreciate people who are willing to do that sort of job. To go to a place like that and work in a place where everything is broken, everything is trash, and it smells terrible. I do appreciate people who are able to do that sort of job. Can you imagine agreeing to go live in a dump for 3 years and never be able to leave? Can you imagine being asked to go and live in a dump for 3 years and never be able to leave? The only thing I can think is that when Jesus left heaven, where everything is perfect, and came down here, he just had to go, whew, man, what is that? Everything's broken. Everybody's a mess. And it stinks. But he did that for us. Finally, in heaven, God is worshipped perfectly. We've sort of buried the lead on these couple of lessons. We've alluded to it, but you already know that Jesus didn't just come from heaven. Jesus is God. You know that already. Jesus is God. In heaven, God is worshipped perfectly. In heaven, Jesus was a recipient of that worship. What did he get when he got here? In Jesus, in heaven, everybody in heaven is looking at Jesus and praising him and loving him and adoring him. What'd they do when he got here? I had a lady come up to me, a teacher at Gramercy one day years ago, came up to me and said, I need your advice about something. I said, sure. She said, my son, he was probably 10, 11 at the time. She said, my son is sort of getting picked on, and not in a mean way really, but she said, just kind of getting picked on by the boys in the class. You know how boys are? You know how boys pick at each other? She said, my son's kind of getting picked on. He's kind of getting razzed a little bit. And this is what she said to me. She said, and he doesn't know what to do about that, she said, because we don't use sarcasm at our house. She said, we don't make fun of each other at my house. I said, what do y'all say to each other? I said, we don't do anything in my house but that. There's no good morning at my house. At my house, it's nice hair, knucklehead. You know, that's what you get at my house. But she said, we don't do that in my house. So because at her house, he didn't get any of that. Now he goes to school and boys are being boys. Now he doesn't know how to deal with it. Because what he got at home, nothing like what he's getting at school. You know what to do with it. That's sort of kind of how it was with Jesus. Jesus is in heaven and everybody that sees Jesus is praising him. Jesus gets down here, what are people doing? Hating on him, criticizing him, disbelieving in him, deserting him, forsaking him, killing him. A lot different down here than it was up there. And yet he did that for us. You can take out your songbook and turn to the Invitation Song. 842, Jeffrey, is that right? Number 842. We're going to sing that song in just a moment. Number 842. If all that we knew about Jesus was that he was from heaven, that would be enough to cause us to live for and obey him. That'd be enough. But it's not all we know. We know not only is he from there, we know what he left there to come here to do. And if knowing that he's from heaven should cause us to live for him, knowing what he left and what he came to should do even more. It's sort of like our parents. Knowing that our parents are older than us, wiser than us, more experienced than us, and that our parents have been divinely positioned above us, knowing that should be enough to make us submit ourselves to them and appreciate them. That ought to be enough. But then there's the fact that they put up with us. They get up early working for us. They work all day for us. They come home and work for us. They stay up late and work for us. They go to bed and worry about us. They toss and turn and can't sleep because of us. And then they get up the next day and they do it all again. It ought to be enough that our parents are divinely positioned above us to make them appreciate us. But as if that weren't enough, then they do all of that stuff and they completely give themselves for us. That ought to be enough for us to have complete devotion and appreciation and submission to our parents. The same thing is true about Jesus. It ought to be enough that he's from heaven. But he left heaven. He took a human body and he took limitation. And he became hungry and he got thirsty and he got tired. He got frustrated. He got angry. And he suffered. He was beaten. They spit on him. They slapped him and punched him. And then they nailed him to a cross for us. As if all of the rest weren't enough. Surely there is something there that makes us say, you deserve my devotion, my appreciation. You deserve everything that I have because of who you are and what you've done to me. As we're singing this song, if you realize that that is the truth, and you're ready to commit yourself to doing what any human being ought to do, to give your life to him, we want to help you do that. You can see us privately after church, and we will sit down and study with you, answer your questions from Scripture, or if you'd like to, you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.